turn to the fifth chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Here's a plateau chapter. We come to one of the therefores of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, that is summarizing everything that Paul has taught us, I should say the Spirit of God has taught us through the pen of Paul in the first four chapters, summarizing that, based upon that, because all of that is in place and all of that is true, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, now that's the operative phrase. That's where Paul has been leading us. Salvation is never from human effort. Never. You can't do nothing to save yourself. The law won't help you. It'll just condemn you. Circumcision won't help you. It just holds you accountable. If you don't keep the law, your circumcision is just an empty thing. Or in our analogy, baptism won't save you. Yeah. You can be baptized so often that the tadpoles know your social security number. As my professor at Grace used to say, you can be baptized, dunked and dunked and dunked and dunked. You can even be dunked correctly with all the right formula. It won't do you a bit of good in terms of gaining the righteousness of God, in terms of what Paul calls here declared righteous. Now note the word declared. That means we're a work in progress. But the foundation of that progress rests upon the absolute certainty that I have been declared righteous by God. That's an act of legal decision on God's part. God declares to me a righteousness that I did not earn, could not earn, can never earn. It's the very righteousness of God. And the reason God can do that is because of what God did to Jesus. And the reason that works for you and me is because of who Jesus was. He was Son of God, Son of Man. And on the cross, God the Father offered him up as a sacrifice for our sins. God the Son willingly accepted that assignment, and God the Spirit oversaw the whole process. And because of what Jesus did in his perfect humanity, he became my substitute, and his death became my death. Got that? That's the critical thing to remember. We are declared righteous. We have been declared righteous on the basis of faith. We have peace with God, not war, not judgment, not condemnation. A little later we're going to read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But that takes us to a different basic truth. That's chapter 8, verse 1. Here, Paul is talking about that fundamental being born again on the basis of faith. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't duplicate it. You can't create it. You can't manufacture it. It's on the basis of faith. By faith and by faith alone, we have peace with God. Where before his wrath was justified, his wrath was the only way he could deal with my sin. I was a part of that rebellious group over here following Satan and believing things that are not true. I was part of that group. He, in Jesus Christ, provided redemption for me on the basis of faith. Now, we're going to stop right there. There's a whole list of good stuff we'll get into next week. But I want to go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4. I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 6. I think this Old Testament character gives us a basis for understanding the depth of faith. Depth of faith. Now in chapter 4, we're primarily saying, Paul is primarily saying, Abraham experienced this justification by faith, okay? We don't want to repeat that. That's chapter 4. But look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Likewise, that is, not only Abraham, but also David also speaks of the blessing to the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You know, I've read and studied Romans translated directly from the Greek. Ha, ha, ha. Been through this book over and over and over and over again, and that was just kind of one of those things I kind of jumped over and kept going. It was a low hurdle. Okay, David, good. I realized in my later life, as I become more and more honest with myself about my own sin, I realized that David is tucked in here for a reason. There's probably no Old Testament person who stirs within us greater anxiety than David. On the one hand, we all celebrate David the boy with the sling. Boom! Down comes Goliath, off comes his head, and the armies of Israel march on to victory. David the shepherd. We all read Psalm 23. And remember, Psalm 23 is located after 22 and before 24. It has a deeper significance in that trilogy than just the surface truth. But we celebrate. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll trust him for anything. With him, I lack nothing. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He's with me. His rod and his staff comfort me. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, sir. Praise God. Good for you, David. We agree. But how about David and Bathsheba? Now, remember, I didn't write scripture. I didn't put verse 6 in there. Neither did you. But it's there by the Holy Spirit's pen. What's he saying? Listen. David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And a psalm is quoted there. You can go back, you can trace that back. You've got all the references you need. Go back and read the whole psalm. It is a stimulating, perfect description of righteousness imputed. By imputed, I mean given. Notice the verse again. David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God, what's the word? Credits, reckons, any number of English words would fit there. What it's saying is, God credits righteousness God credits righteousness apart from human effort. See there, apart from works. All the good stuff David did, that didn't get him one centimeter closer to the blessing of God. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Do you realize that when I know you realize. I realize that this is old hat for most of you. When David's sitting on his throne and the good prophet, what was his name? What was it? Nathan. When the good prophet Nathan came to David into the throne room with a word from God, told the story. Remember that? If you haven't, go back and read it. Told the story and said, David, what would you do if this situation occurred under your administration? David said, I'd have him stripped, I'd hang him from the pillar, I'd make a public spectacle of him, I would. And Nathan smiled, nodded, yep, that's good, that's justice, that's righteousness, good for you, David. Well, David, you are the man. What I've just described in this story is where you are in your life. Now, do you understand this morning that David should have been taken out and stoned at that moment? Do you know that? Three times. David had made three capital offenses. I have a dear, dear son who loves to jab his father. Dad, I don't know why the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Yang, 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 yang. Dad, I'm more righteous than David. Pressed him on that one time, and what he said is, I haven't this, I haven't this, I haven't this. He did all of that. And he did. Now that, not my son, David. David did all of that. David did all of that. And by the way, just as kind of a hunker here, if you peel back Jesus' explanation of the true character of the law in that famous sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount, every one of us in this room are guilty. The one that is most applicable, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's an adulterer. And by the way, there's a corresponding principle for you ladies. None of us have any right to claim righteousness before God. None of us. No matter what your pedigree is. My grandfather was a preacher. My uncle was a... That pedigree means nothing when it comes to the burden of your guilt before God. David is perhaps the most popular illustration in Scripture of a man who deserved to be, well, he deserved to have applied to himself what he just said he would do to the man in his kingdom who did the same thing in the story. Now, there's nothing the law can do to help David. David's guilty. Here's something else. There's no sacrifice. You realize that? In the law of Mount Sinai, there was no sacrifice for certain sins. And David had managed to kind of cover the lot. So David has no recourse at the temple. There's no sacrifice David can go to and say, there, I am square with the law. No, David had taken a life. He'd killed a man. David had committed adultery. David had lied. There is no place David can go to correct that. That's what our text says, verse 6. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Let that sink down in. David was pronounced righteous, credited with the very righteousness of God, with no contribution on David's part. No works he could do. No sacrifice he could give. No offering he could bring. Deserved to die. And the prophet who pointed that out to him then said, hey, Dave, I want you to know something. God has forgiven you. And that's what this psalm is all about. How happy are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How happy the man, how blessed, same word, how blessed is the man whom the Lord will never charge with sin. I should say so. You know, our problem as believers in the 20th century is we really have never reckoned with our depravity. We created all these systems by which we can impress others that actually we're good people. God is privileged to have me in his family. You should be delighted that I am your friend by implication, even though you are a lousy, no good sinner. No. I am a no-good, lousy sinner, just like David. Until you come to that place in your life, Christian friend, you're always going to be shackled by self-righteousness, by pride, by deceit, by deception, because you're going to have to cover a lot of things that you know and God knows are part of your life. Oh, I don't like that subject. Do you? Let's talk about the blessedness, and then we'll close. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing. What is that blessing? Well, it's described in the opening verses quoted here from this psalm. The blessing is, lawless acts are forgiven. Sins are covered. The Lord will never charge with sin. David will never have to stand before God and give account for his sin. Now, I know what the Bible teaches about the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all headed there. I'm here to tell you this morning, to remind you, that's not a Protestant purgatory. That's not where God digs out all the gunk he can find, everything that you've ever said, done that was unrighteous. That's not where God takes delight in finally getting to punish you for your secret sins and for your failures and for your many, 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 many transgressions. That's not what the Bema Seat judgment is. The Bema Seat is a place of reward. And what doesn't weigh in, what God cannot reward, God destroys. Remember that? The fire destroys. The fire of God's righteousness destroys everything that is against you. So a psalm that says, you know, he has buried our sins in the depths of the sea. They will never be remembered again. That's true. And the Bema Seat is that place where God destroys all the records. Where God takes everything that our choices heap against us, destroys it. There is no record. And if you went to God, you went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know some things about that Custer guy. Jesus would smile and say, really? Really? I don't remember those. Hear me. I died for those. That's the blessedness. That's the state of blessedness that is accrued or given to the one who by faith receives Jesus Christ as his sin substitute and Savior. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous on the basis of faith, chapter 5, 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great follow-ups in David's life is that moment when David fasts, weeps, prays, oh, God save that son, God save that son, God save that son. And finally, he detected from the attitude, the atmosphere, in the responses of his immediate helpers that the boy was gone. Remember what David said? Remember what David said? Yeah, he can't come back to me. I will go to him. That's the blessedness of being saved on the basis of faith through the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our Father, it may be that some of us are still carrying the shells of our selfishness, the shadows of our sins, the depravity of our decisions in our past. Oh Lord, Satan uses that so skillfully against us constantly to put us down, to defeat us, to discourage us. Now, my friend, right now, take everything that's bothering you about your past. See it as on Jesus. He was willing to become substitute for your sin. With your whole heart, embrace the blessedness of being saved by the declaration of God, through which he applies the merits and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me and applies my sins to his sufficient sacrifice at Calvary. Help us to leave this moment in your presence feeling clean and fresh, washed, claiming the promises from this incredible psalm. You will teach us and guide us in the way we should go. You will uphold and strengthen us. How we thank you for the love that reached down to us in the incarnation of Jesus into humanity. Thank you for his perfect life, and thank you for his perfect death, and for the assurance of the sufficiency of those things before you by the resurrection you gave him from the dead. Now, Christian friend, take a big, deep breath. Go ahead. And just release, blow out everything that you know you've done for which Jesus had to die. Take a second big breath. Receive the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of being declared righteous, so that nothing can separate you forever from his blessing, his approval, and his love. Bless this passage to our lives, Lord Jesus, we pray. Refresh us and revive us as we apply these same promises to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen.